You are listening to Agincourt Pentecostal Church's audio podcast. The following message, What Do I Become When I'm With Others, is the second part in our identity series. Presented Sunday, November 22nd, 2015, by Pastor Jonathan Smith. For message notes and readings that correspond with teachings on this podcast, visit our website at www.apchurch.com.
So, who are you? Do you know? If you don't, that's usually a condition, right? Who are you? And do you know who you are, what your identity is? I was thinking about this week, and I'm happy to share this series with Pastor Keith, and I know this is going to be an important series for all of us who attend this church, because this is core to understanding Christ and understanding who we are in Christ. But there's a great book by a great theologian. I don't know if you remember him or know of him. His name is Dr. Seuss. Anyone read Dr. Seuss before? And he did this book called Are You My Mother? I don't know if you've ever read it. It's about a little bird who's going around asking all kinds of other creatures, are you my mother? Are you my mother? Trying to find its identity, trying to find where it belongs. I think at life's first breath, we're a little bit like that little chick. And we're trying to find our identity. Why? Because shortly after creation, a destructive toxin entered the human race called sin. And it distorted and it destroyed the identity that we have. Last week, Pastor Keith, that was a fantastic opening foundational message to our series. And if you missed it, go online, view it on our website. And you can also pick up the identity card from last week at the info desk if you were unable to be here. But we learned last week that we are brand new creatures in Christ Jesus when we put our faith and trust in Him. But how many know it's one thing to start by putting Him at the core of our life? It's another thing to continue with Him at the core in our life. Anyone know that? Last year, there was a famous website that kind of blew up. It was called Ashley Madison. Anyone heard of that website? It was a dating website for married people. But it wasn't to help them date their spouse better. It was so that they could date someone that isn't their spouse. Their motto was, life is short, have an affair. And you know, it blew up, but the year before that, there was a survey released by Ashley Madison about its users, and 25% of their users identified themselves as being Christians. Isn't that interesting? Because the Bible talks about fidelity in marriage. How can you be a Christian and participate in that? Well, before we get all judgmental, right? Perhaps maybe this is something we wrestle with in different quadrants of our life with power and money and all kinds of things. We're identifying ourselves with Christ, but at our core, it's broken and fractured. So in turn, what we do is, anyone on that site would have had at their core a need for relationship or sex or something like that. So much at their core was their identity. And then Jesus becomes an additive in their life. You know, I like to think of, I don't know if you like cooking. I love to cook. And it's almost like making Jesus the seasoning. And the main meal is whatever you want it to be. And you just add a little extra Jesus when you need it, right? You know, I'm going through a rough time. Just add a little extra Jesus to the meat and potatoes. But He's the main course. You were designed to have Him at your core, not these other things. None of those things are evil in themselves. Sex is not an evil thing. Relationships are not evil. But when we make them more than they should be, when we put them at our core, they become, even good things get distorted and twisted by sin. So in this series, Pastor Keith and I are going to go deeper over these coming weeks to talk about where our culture tries to get you to place your identity. When I was pastoring in Montreal, we attracted a lot of people who are far from God. They just kept coming in and they journeyed with us for a season. And I, you know, it's funny, almost every gathering I'd have someone come up to me after and say, listen, I've been attending this church for a few weeks. And this Jesus that you're talking about is not who I thought He was. And I'm thinking of becoming a Christian. But I want to know, what does the Bible teach about What does God teach about? What does Jesus say about? And you could put anything in the blank there. In Montreal, it often had to do with sexuality and inclusivity and other world religions. What does the Bible teach about that? And if I knew them, I'd always respond the same way. You're asking the wrong question. Because until you've settled this question first, is he who he says he is? Is he the supreme and majestic creator of all the universe? Is he the one who beat death and conquered the grave and rose again? Is he who he says he is? And if he is, if he is that, then all these other questions you have, even if it doesn't make sense to you, even if it offends your sensitivities, whatever he says, I'm going with him. Why? He wrote the owner's manual on me. If I believe he's the creator of the universe and king of the universe, he knows how life best works for me. He understands what fuels me and what destroys me. So when he says, don't do this, Jonathan, I'm like, okay, you're God, I'm not. So you created me, I didn't create me. Maybe you know more than me, right? See, sometimes we put the cart before the horse. And that's why sometimes, as Christians, we'll have one foot in this Christ-like identity and one foot in our culture. And you know what happens? We become insecure people. So who do you become when you're with other people? Who do you become when you're with other people? I want to talk about that today, and I thought there's no one better to help me start this message off than Special Agent Van Johnson and the CSI Agent Court team.
I can tell he's a changer. He's a different guy depending on who's around.
Well, that'll be the last change that he ever made.
I mean, that role was made for Van, was it not? It's funny, I invite you to follow us on social media if you're on there, because, you know, that video practically went viral this last week. There's almost 4,000 hits on that video this last week. People viewed that. They can't get enough of Van. Nobody can get enough of Van. Don't tell him I said that. You know, it's interesting. Who do you become when you're with others? Here's a truth to grab hold of as we launch into this teaching in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Here's the truth. Who you become when you're with others reveals a lot about the state and health of your actual identity. Have you ever met someone that they become something completely different when they're with this group of people? And when they're with this group of people, they become something totally different. The person who's at the dinner table, the person who's at school, the person who's at work, and when they're in church, they become very different things. Why? Have you ever met someone like that? Well, of course you have. You looked at them in the mirror this morning. No, because all of us have done this at some time or another, right? All of us have been this. Why do we do that? Well, it's a broken identity. And when you have a broken identity, you'll approach the groups or the people in your life usually one of two ways. The first way we often do is from a place of insecurity. Because our identity is broken and fractured, we're insecure. And we're looking to the people in our lives to provide us with the affirmation and validation and acceptance that we need to feel whole again. And of course, they can't provide what we're looking for. But when you're insecure, and insecurity takes many different forms, doesn't it? I remember when I was 16 years old, and there's not too many 16-year-olds that would say that they were secure at that age. And some of you remember that age. And I certainly wasn't. I mean, I was one of those people that was probably loud and not shy, and so people might have thought I was, but I wasn't. I was like many 16-year-olds, just seeking acceptance. And I was struggling with God and faith in church because I was in a church that was big on experiencing God, but very low on explaining God, and I had a lot of questions. And so my peer group moved more towards my school friends. And they were great guys, but they weren't raised, like to date, the same values and morals and things that I've been raised with, they hadn't been raised with those same things. So they had a different set of metrics, right, in life. And I just wanted to be validated. I wanted to be accepted by them. I remember one night, I was 16, it's Saturday night, and one of the guys who was the alpha male of the group, I remember him, I knew him from grade 3 on. He had got some alcohol from his older brothers and all this kind of stuff, and they were all together, and the pressure to drink, and this is not a message on alcohol, it's a message about, I was underage, I was 16 years old. And this pressure that's being borne on me, and I didn't want to drink at all. I had no desire in it. But I so desperately wanted to be accepted. So desperately wanted to be included. And something happened that night. One of the guys in the group pulled me aside partway through the evening. His name was Greg. And he said, "Jonathan, I thought you were different than us. You know you don't have to do this." And it just cut to my heart. I can feel the feeling I felt then, even now, you know, 10 years later. What? What? I felt it. I felt a cut. I thought you were different. I thought you had a different identity, Jonathan. And I'd love to say that was the moment everything changed, but it took consistent people in my life, people who were willing to dialogue with me, and some time for my heart to begin to be restored and my identity given to me. As I pastored 23 years, I know insecurity doesn't just go away with getting older, right? Sometimes in life, we find ourselves even older in life, but still insecure. And we go to the people and groups in our life looking to get something from them. And we'll become whatever they need us to be in order to be accepted. So if you find yourself with critical people and complaining people, you become kind of critical and complaining. Why? Well, you want to fit in. And there's a part that makes sense, doesn't it? You were created to be in community. There's this Godhead nature, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, perfect community, and you and I were created to be in that. And we are created to be connected, to have a tribe, a clan, a group, a family that we can identify with. But when it flows from our own brokenness, even good things become sinful, even good things. So sometimes it's from a point of insecurity. Why else would somebody become something different to other people, different to this group of people, different to this group of people? If it's not insecurity, another reason would be is out of brokenness, it can be manipulation. Manipulation. Ever meet someone who becomes whatever you need them to be in order to get something? You know, maybe let's bring it really home here. Maybe you're here today and, you know, you're a guy and you're not really interested in Christianity or church, but there's this cute girl. You know? And her mom's concerned that you're hanging out with her, and so you're coming to church. I mean, you're appearing to become something to get something, right? It's not all evil intent. Sometimes we manipulate because we have a need to feel connected, or she's cute. I feel you, man. I get you. But see, you think you're the one baiting. But I need to tell you, if you're here today, and this is hypothetical, nobody tapped me on the shoulder on the way in and said, "My daughter's here with," nobody said anything to me. So hypothetically speaking, if you're here and you're not interested in the Christian faith, and I get that, listen, being a Christian is not easy. It's highly accountable, but it's awesome. So I get why you might struggle with that. But if you're here and you're dating, don't date a Christian if you're non-Christian unless you plan on becoming a Christian. Because she's baiting you. You think you're baiting her. But she's baiting you, and I'll tell you why I know that, because you're here today. I'll tell you, you know, and then if you marry her, you're going to have to find a church. And then if you have kids, game over, because the baby has to be dedicated in church. We want to raise that child to know Jesus. Listen, all I'm saying is you think you're on a covert mission, but you're getting played, man. You're getting played. See, this is the thing, how subtle manipulation can be. We do this to each other all the time because we're searching for identity. We're searching for a significance. And it pulls back and forth, and it's not always evil intent. Sometimes when we think of someone manipulating, we always think evil, right? Well, sometimes it comes out of brokenness. Sometimes manipulation looks like a bully. You ever meet a bully, right? You know, if you haven't, remember what they say. You might have been one then. You know, I don't know. When you bully, what's a bully doing? They're using anger. Sometimes a bully will even use their intellect to control people. Why? Well, often it's because they're so broken and fractured inside. They're looking for significance, and they feel important when they're in power, or they feel important when they can control people or groups of people. So bullying can look like domineering, but there's another subtle type of manipulation too, and I call it the poor me card. Do you ever meet someone that manipulates with poor me cards? You know, it's like a group of us going out to eat, and we go to the restaurant that this one person doesn't want to go to, and they say, "Don't worry about me. I'll stay here. You guys go have fun. I'm all right by myself over here." And then the group starts going, "Oh, you okay? Everything all right? Hey, well, where do you want to go? What's happening there?" The same thing that's happening over there just looks different. It's like, "Oh, you're going to have Christmas with the other side of the family. That's all right. We're okay. Enjoy." You know, and we pull that card down, and what are we trying to do? Manipulate people in our lives. You ever have a family member to do? Never mind. You know, the thing is, you can say that comes from an evil place. It doesn't often. It comes from often a place of brokenness and identity, and there's something missing, and they're craving something, and they're using the tool they know that's gotten it in the past. So sometimes it's from a place of manipulation. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 to 23, because here's what's true of the insecure and the manipulator. What they are is both of them are takers in life. They go to the people and groups in the people in their life to take. They're trying to get something that they need because they haven't found it yet. And so they go and they become consumers in life of people. But look at what happens in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. The Apostle Paul speaking here, and at first, this is a little troubling. Here's what he says. He says, "Even though I am a free man with no master, I become a slave to all people." Now, why would you do that? Why would you become a slave to all people, everyone you meet? Well, he answers that, to bring many to Christ. And then he goes on to say, "When I was with the Jews, I lived like a Jew to bring Jews to Christ." So Paul says, when I'm with Jewish people, I'm very Jewish. Then he goes on to say, when I was with those who follow the Jewish law, I lived too like I was under the law. So he's saying, when I'm with Jewish people, I become very Jewish. When I'm with Jewish people that live under the law, I live under the law like them. And then he goes on to say, "Even though I'm not subject to the law, I did this so I could bring to Christ those who are under the law." And then he says, "When I'm with the Gentiles who do not follow the Jewish law, I too live apart from the law so I can bring them to Christ. But I do not ignore the law of God, I obey the law of Christ." So he says, when I'm with Gentiles, I become un-Jewish. So he's been Jewish, he's a Jew under the law, and now he's un-Jewish. And then he goes on to say, "When I'm with those who are weak, I share their weaknesses, for I want to bring them to Christ." So when he's with the weak, he shares in their weakness. "Yes, I try to find common ground for everyone, doing everything I can to save some. I do everything to spread the good news and share in its blessing." What's going on with Paul? Because to our modern minds, Paul looks like a chameleon here, does he not? What do you need me to be? I'll be it. Is he a manipulator? Is he trying to manipulate people? Is he insecure? Is he trying to find affirmation or validation from these groups? What's going on with Paul here? Well, in order to understand Paul, we need to do a little CSI work today, briefly. Looking at his writings, you begin to learn things about Paul, because when you read a passage like this, to modern minds, we love authenticity and genuineness, do we not? Don't you want to believe that the people who are on this platform leading worship and everything else, it's authentic, it's real? This is a reflection of what is happening in their private lives during the week. Don't you want that? You want Pastor Keith to come up here and teach. You want to know that comes from a man who's been in the Word throughout the week, not just for study, but he's just a man who participates in this. Is it authentic? Is it real? Is it genuine? And then we read Paul here and we say, what gives? Well, look, Here's what we need to realize. When you read the words of Paul, you quickly realize he can't be a manipulator because Paul hates manipulation. Over and over in the Bible, he calls out people who are manipulating, trying to get gain, trying to gain things, power over people or money from people. In fact, there's an interesting verse in Titus chapter 1, verses 10 to 11, where Paul says this, "For there are many rebellious people who engage in useless talk and deceive others. This is especially true of those who insist on circumcision for salvation. They are turning whole families away from the truth by their false teaching. What's their motivation? And they do it only for money." Paul calls them out because they're peddling a theology that lines their pockets, and it disgusts him. Just disgusts him. Paul hates manipulation. You know, he doesn't go to the Jew to get something from them, or the Gentile to get something from them. You're going to see in a moment that Paul goes to give something to them. He knows who he is at his core, and he understands the difference. So, okay, then is he insecure? Well, if you read Paul again, you know he's not insecure. Paul would say things like this in the Bible: "I work much harder than others. I have suffered more. I've kept the law better than others. I have been the chief of Pharisees." It's amazing. Sometimes you read Paul and you just think, do you brag a little? What's going on with you? It's like the person you meet who gives you their resume, right? Yeah, hi, how are you? Let me tell you about myself, right? And all of a sudden you're kind of put off by them. Like, well, you realize it flows from insecurity. But it's not insecurity with Paul, because Paul will tell you, he follows up these statements and he says, listen, all of that's garbage. All of those accomplishments means nothing compared to knowing Jesus Christ. See, an insecure person, if you need to diagnose yourself or someone else, an insecure person is distracted by themselves. They're distracted by themselves in life. Paul would say in Philippians 2, be humble. Be humble. You know what humility is? Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. Right? Humility is not beating yourself up and thinking less of yourself, thinking that you're a terrible person. But humility is just thinking less about yourself. But why? Because you're busy thinking of others. Paul says, think of others as better than yourself. Don't look out for your own interests, but take interest in others too. So insecure people are distracted by self, but they also, insecure people are always looking for legitness. They're looking for somebody to validate them. They're looking for someone to accept them. You know, and when I was 22 years old, I coached high school basketball in the Driftwood, Jane and Finch area of this of Toronto. And I lived there, worked there. I loved it. This is my team, Westview High. Went to the Tri-City Championship. We lost, but we made it there, which was a big accomplishment. I don't know if you could pick me out. I'm the guy with hair. I had hair at one time. I want you to know that. You know, I love these guys. It was amazing, though. I'd meet them in the gym. We would work hard. I worked them really hard. They'd come to the church. We'd laugh together and talk. But if I met them in the mall, and I'm walking down, I'd say, hey, Ricky, coach. It's just like, did you not see me? Oh, you saw me. I'd meet Kofi out there. I'd say, hey, Kofi, coach. Apparently, I wasn't good for their cred. Because the guys were looking to be... they were looking for respect. And in the area where we lived, you got to be tough. You can't be vulnerable. And they were looking for it wherever they could find it. And they were looking for validation wherever they could find it. They were incredible young men. Incredible young men. And they had a lot of odds stacked against them in life just because of circumstances. And they want what we all want. We want that respect and love. We want that validation and acceptance. The problem is when you look for it in other people and you want to get that from other people, when they disappoint you, it devastates you. Just devastating. You know what's interesting, though? Paul didn't have that same need. And I'll tell you why. He wasn't Superman. It wasn't that he was better than any of us in this room. In Galatians chapter 1, Paul says these words. He says, obviously, I love this, obviously, I'm not trying to win the approval of people. Why? Because he said some hard things to people. But of God, if pleasing people were my goal, I would not be Christ's servant. You know what's incredible with Paul? Paul's identity has so been healed and restored that now he has legitness. He's too legit. Where am I going with this? To quit. Yeah. You know, he has legitness in Christ. He's now accepted and adopted. He's not shook when other people don't approve of him. He's not shattered when other people reject him. Why? Because Christ never will. And we sing it here, Christ is enough for me, and yet we don't believe it. We want it to be true, but so much of our identity is wrapped up in other things. Things that can easily change. Why is Paul the way he is? He's not Superman. I'll tell you why. The gospel. The gospel has changed the heart of Paul. It has changed him inside and out and restored his identity. And now Paul is free to serve the people in his life. Look how the gospel changes him and how it changes any one of us in this life. We don't have to be insecure or manipulative with the people in our lives. Why? Because the gospel helps Paul and it helps us know the difference between what is our core identity and what is window dressing. See, we live in a culture that will want to make your window dressing your core identity. So you are how you dress, right? Are you a hipster? Are you hip-hop? Are you urban? Are you traditional? You know, our culture will make something as ridiculous as clothing be your identity. Can you imagine that? It's incredible how subtle that is. But how it will want to form your identity around some sort of fashion thing. You know, our culture will want you to form your identity around your sexuality. So we have labels for people who have sexual orientation one way or another. And you know what? I always feel bad about that because you're so much bigger than your sexual identity. God has made you fearfully and wonderfully. You're a man or a woman that he has a plan for your life, a destiny for your life. You're much larger. Listen, we're all sexual beings. I don't minimize that. But if you make it your core, it'll distort your life. It'll distort your life. You know, sometimes in our society and culture, they will want you to believe there are some people better than other people. And if you buy into the culture, you'll fall into the pecking order. And before you know it, you see other people as better than you are. Listen, there are certainly people more accomplished than many of us in this room in different ways. And there are people who've done great things. I'm not minimizing any of those things. But I know this, our value in Christ is we are all equal. Regardless of gender, race, or age, we are all equal in Christ Jesus. Now, the culture will tell you otherwise. You know, you get older and the culture will want to dismiss you. You're too young, the culture will want to dismiss you. It's amazing what the culture will do. But when your identity is in Christ, you can't do that. Because we all have equal value. We all matter, don't we? You know, see, before I'm a dad or a husband or a brother or a son or an uncle, before I'm a pastor, I'm a Christian. My identity is in Christ, and I better not confuse those. Moms, if your identity is being a mom, you're going to crush your kids. Your kids cannot fix that identity piece. They can't be your all in all. When they disappoint you, it's going to devastate you. And you'll become the manipulator mom or whatever. Men, and we'll talk about this week, if you make work your identity, when it goes away, all of a sudden you feel lost. Christ, the wonderful scripture in Romans that says nothing can pluck you out of his hand. Incredible how secure you can be in Christ when you stay rooted in him. Søren Kierkegaard said this, great philosopher, he said, sin is building your identity on anything besides God. Whatever is at your core, you're a slave to it. And here's the beautiful thing. When you become a slave to Christ, you're free. When I love Jesus more than my wife, I'll love my wife better. When I love Jesus more than I love my children, I'll love my children better than I would if I put them in first place. That's the beautiful thing in God's economy. When he gets top billing, everything around you is enriched. When he doesn't get top billing, everything around you is robbed. Do you get that? So Paul has this new identity. He understands the difference between the core and the window dressing. Here's the second thing he sees here. Because of the power of the gospel, Paul has become a giver in life. Oh, this is good, man. See, He now goes to the groups of people that are in his life to give to them. Why? Because he understood, I'm accepted, I'm adopted, and I'm rich. Now, I don't mean in necessarily tangible things, maybe intangible things, but he has so much goodness to give away, so much love and joy and peace. He can go to the groups in his life now, just like Jesus does, and ask, how can I add to this group? How can I enrich this group? The gospel, I mean, Martin Luther said it so well, the great reformer, and Tim Keller put it in modern day vernacular when they were summarizing the gospel, said this, you're more wicked than you ever dared believe, but you're more accepted than you ever dared hoped. Don't you love that, friends? Don't ever minimize, you know, the thoughts and the wickedness that does dwell in the hearts of man, because you'll never marvel at the grace that dwells in the hearts of God. You know, when you see how wicked we can be, and it's easy to villainize other people, but I know that it's in me. I can be judgmental. You know, it's amazing the thoughts that can pass through your mind as you sit and judge, or I can get critical. I can begin to entertain thoughts and actions that will eventually become actions that come not from a good heart. There's something twisted in my heart. But here's the beautiful thing. No matter how bad we've ever been, you're more accepted than you ever dare hope when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We've talked about this in weeks gone by, right? Where sin abounds. Come on. Grace abounds all the more. You know, when grace and sin meet in the dark alley, sin is not coming out. That's how big and tough and amazing grace is. He understands this, and now it's changed his way of thinking. All of a sudden, all these kingdom principles make sense. They don't make sense in our culture, but they make sense to somebody who's found their identity in Jesus Christ. When it says in Scripture, it's more blessed to receive. Right. It's more blessed to give than to receive, right? That makes sense when our heart's been transformed and we're not insecure about not having because God has given. When Jesus says that the greatest among us shall be your servant. In our culture, you don't want to be a servant. You get walked all over. But all of a sudden, in God's kingdom, when you know you're accepted, you're adopted, you're secure, you're not worried about that. You're free to serve people. You're free to give to people. Here's the last one. Because of the power of the gospel, Paul now has a reprioritized life agenda. Man, this is so good. Did you notice what it started in 1 Corinthians 9? Paul says, even though I am a free man with no master, I've become a slave to all people to bring many to Christ. Man, now that his identity is restored, his preferences and his agenda can now take a back seat to Christ's agenda and preferences. All of a sudden, Paul is free to major on the majors and minor on the minors. Now, because he's in Christ and his identity is in Christ, the mission of Jesus is his mission. Jesus tells this wonderful story in Luke chapter 8 about a coin that gets lost. And I think it represents so well what Paul's driving at here and what he's doing in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. The story goes like this. Jesus says this. Imagine a woman, just picture this, who has 10 coins and she loses one. Won't she light a lamp and scour the house, looking in every nook and cranny until she finds it? And when she finds it, wow, you can be sure she'll call her friends and neighbors, celebrate with me. I have found my lost coin. Count on it. That's the kind of party God's angels throw every time one lost soul turns to God. You know, that story illustrates the agenda of this church. And it should be the agenda of everyone who calls himself a follower of Jesus Christ. But Jesus told three stories. And if you, some of you know the Bible, you'll remember this. He told the story of a lost sheep. You remember that? And he left the 99 to go and get the one. And this is good for us all to remember. It tells a bit of our nature. Sheep are prone to wander. The old hymn says, prone to wander. And sheep are prone to wander. And Jesus goes and gets the lost sheep. Then at the other end, there's a story of the lost son, the prodigal son, some have heard called that way. And how did he come back to the father's house? He had to come to his senses. Things had to get so dark and deep that he finally woke up and smelt the coffee and said, whoa, it's much better in my father's house than it is here. But the coin, friends, the coin is an inanimate object.
It doesn't even know it's lost. And if that's not Canada, I don't know what is. It doesn't even know it. It's not going to come to its senses. It doesn't know. What do you do with that? I mean, her life is so reprioritized around the kingdom that she so values that lost coin. Look at the action she takes. Immediately, she lights a lamp, which would have cost her money. It would have been expensive. It's oil in that day and culture and age. But that coin was worth it. That lost coin is worth so much. She's willing to pay the price to find that coin. Here's the other thing. She sweeps every nook and cranny. Have you ever lost something at home? I immediately begin moving the furniture. I don't know how you do, but it's amazing what gets stuck underneath that furniture, I'll tell you that. And I find the furniture and I go until I find it. I'll change anything I need to do to reach it. Friends, you know, this last week, I have the privilege of serving on a team called the General Executive of the movement that we're a part of, the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada. And I love this movement. There's over 1,000 churches across Canada. And this last week, I was in meetings with them, all from leaders from all across Canada coming together. And they were sharing some survey data from our churches. And 7% of our churches said they were very effective of reaching lost people. 30% said they were somewhat effective. I won't tell you what the rest said. And then I heard stories, many good stories, great things God's doing right across this nation, fantastic things. I want to encourage you too. But I heard stories from people who give leadership to regions in this country who talked about the churches they have on palliative care, they called it. And they're holding the hands of these churches while they die off because they never reach the next generation. You know, I just sit in these meetings and I'm thinking in my heart, I know the people in these churches love their kids and love their grandkids. They'd die for them, but they wouldn't change their church for them. Why? Because sometimes we have a hard time distinguishing the difference between what is biblical and what is preference. Oh, friends, may we never be a church that changes truth. Amen? I just believe the Word of God speaks for itself. And but equally, I don't want to put things at the core that aren't at the core. I don't want to make things biblical that aren't biblical. Because we have a lost nation that needs to return home. And there's nothing like somebody returning home. There is nothing like somebody new being adopted in the family and accepted and their identity being restored. I'm one of 6 kids, and many of you know that. I remember in 1976, I was 6 years old, and I remember my youngest sister being born. And I love this because she was born with red hair. And up until that time, my older siblings had told me I'd been adopted. I had red hair, I did at one time, and then all of a sudden, there's this little girl with red hair. I'm part of this family now. I know I'm in now. You know, I remember because there's a bit of a gap between her and the other 5 of us. I remember the day when mom and dad were going to bring her home, and we were so pumped. Like, I know you probably have, many of you have siblings, and some of us have hard relationships with our siblings. Some of us have good relationships. But all I knew is the joy that was in the home at the Smiths at that time was just palatable. You could feel it. So much so that I had a paper route. I was 6 years old, and I had a paper route. I used to sling the papers around, but I couldn't carry them on my side because I was 6 years old, and they would pull me down, so I put them over my shoulder and on my back, and I go around, and I deliver the papers to the houses. And I remember it cost 15 cents a week to get the paper. I remember when it went up to 20 cents, and people were like, that's crazy! I'm really showing my age right now. And I remember us pooling all our money together, all 5 siblings, and there's a garage sale down the street, and we went to buy our new sister gifts. My older sister, Lynn, she's the other girl in the family, she brought her this little porcelain slipper from a garage sale. And then the boys, there's 4 of us boys, we pooled all our money together for a tabletop hockey game that we knew we would keep warm until she got a little older, but we knew she'd appreciate it. The fact is, we couldn't wait for her to come. We're so excited. Oh, friends, don't lose the wonder of that. Don't lose the wonder of a new family member pulling up a chair next to you, and they've been transformed and accepted, and their identity's been restored. The identity that sin and life and darkness has been robbing from them. And now they have Christ at the center. And because they do, now they become your brother or your sister because they're adopted into the same family. It doesn't matter about our race, our culture, our gender, our education, our bank accounts. We're one in Christ. We're family now. We're family now. See, and then when she's willing to change things to accommodate that, there's this great celebration that happens. This great celebration of what God does. So friends, who do you become when you're with others? Do you come at it from a place of taking or giving? And if we're honest, we're probably more towards this way than we are this way. But maybe today we could take a moment and just recalibrate. Maybe because of the insecurity in our life, because maybe we're living a duality of life. Maybe we're in Christ, but we're kind of other areas that are not filtered or aligned with Christ's will, and that creates this insecurity, and all of a sudden we need to take things from people instead of give things. So, you know, all I knew to do with this is to say, I think we should just pray. I think maybe in this moment, and at the end I'm going to invite the prayer team to come, and if you want to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you come to see one of these prayer team members, or if you have a need, you'd like someone to pray with you, you come right at the end of our gathering. But I thought before we do that, Matt's going to come and lead us in a song, and we're going to be able to reflect on all that Jesus has done for us. Before we do it, you know, what if you just held your hands out here, and this being your life, just an idea. You don't have to do this, guys, if you want to. But I just love to kind of hold my life before God, my identity, who I am. Maybe in this moment, you might pray with me by holding your life before God. Sometimes the physical act helps to connect to our spiritual act. So, Father, we in this room thank you that you saw us with a broken identity, running to things in life that would ultimately pollute and destroy our souls to try and fill it. And you said, unacceptable. And you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to rescue us. Thank you, Father. And thank you, Jesus, for coming and being obedient to death so that we could have our identity restored. And so we hold our identity out before you today. Some of us in this room are moms. Some of us are dads. Some of us are brothers and sisters. Some of us are bosses at work, and some of us are employees. Some of us are students in this room. Some of us, we dress like hipsters. Whatever we are, God, we hold our life before you and we say, this is not who we are. We are yours. And you are ours. We are in Christ and you are our identity. We find ourselves in you today. And in turn, God, help us to handle being a mom, a dad, a brother, a sister, a son, a daughter, a boss, an employee. Help us to handle our sexuality and our money and power in a way, God, that contributes to the people in our lives. God, you came and gave so that we could give to the groups of people we interact with. Change us. Amen.
You were listening to Agent Court Pentecostal Church's audio podcast. Make sure you don't miss a message by subscribing to this podcast. Click the subscribe button on our website at www.apchurch.com/podcast or search for Agent Court Pentecostal Church in the iTunes Store. All creative content and production for this podcast is provided by the Creative APC team.